أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. So welcome back after a couple of weeks break. We are still in the chapter on Hajj and we will be completing that today inshallah, or getting close to it. I mean, Hajj, he goes through basically the process of what you do, but in this particular section, he's going to be talking about what certain aspects of Hajj mean and the difference between different types of Hajj. So he starts without talking about Hajj because we completed the process of Hajj. He first talks about what you do in Umrah. In fact, very often more people will go, or Umrah is a more commonly done thing than Hajj, especially in the present era, where it's cheaper, basically. The means for people to go is no longer physical. It's now financial and in terms of visas. And that's much harder for a lot of people when it comes to Hajj because the visas are limited. So you'll find that a lot of people will go on Umrah before they go on Hajj. I mean, generally speaking, for us, if you have the means, the best thing to do first is Hajj because it's the obligation. And the moment you have the means, it becomes an obligation on you. But the means are dependent on visas now. But if you have financial means and you think you'll only be able to do one, you should try to do the Hajj before the Umrah. But Umrah is done more times than Hajj because it's recommended to do it more than once. Whereas Hajj, there's no real recommendation of doing it beyond the first time that you do it. Although with Imam Malik, it's disliked to do Umrah more than once in a year. So if you've gone once in that year, you have a lot of people who go, do Umrah, quickly pop out to Tan'im or Ja'rana or whatever, and then go and do a second Umrah, pop out again, do a third Umrah, all in the same visit. That's disliked with Imam Malik. He says, well, Umrah yaf'alu fiha kama dhakarna awwalan. So with respect to Umrah, a person does in his Umrah what we mentioned first up at the beginning of our description of Hajj. He says here, from the beginning of our description of Hajj, which was talking about when you reach the Miqat and you enter Ihram, from that point, ila tamam al-sa'i bayna safa wal marwa. So the whole explanation that he gave of the Hajj, from the moment that you reach the Miqat and enter Ihram until the moment that you complete your Sa'i between Safa and Marwa, which we mentioned last week or a couple of weeks ago, that description, he says, applies equally to Umrah. So the Tawaf is the same, the Sa'i is the same, the Ihram is the same, all of the same conditions. He says here, Thumma, يُحْلِقُ رَأْسَ Then, or يَحْلِقُ رَأْسَ You shave your head. This is talking about a man here. Women do not shave their heads, as he's going to come to. It's not part of their Hajj. It's forbidden for them to do the shaving of the head. That's only for men. وَقَدْ تَمَّتْ عُمْرَتُ And your Umrah is finished. So it's a lot shorter. Hajj, after you've completed, basically you complete all of this on the first day in Hajj when you go. And then after that, there is the standing of Arafah, and there is the overnight in Muzdalifah, and there is the stoning, and there is the Tawaf al-Ifadah, and all these things. None of this applies to Umrah. Umrah is simply you go in, once you put on your Ihram in the same way on the airplane or whatever it is, then the moment you enter Mecca, you go and do your Tawaf. You go and do your two rakats at the end of the Tawaf. You go and do your Sa'i bayna Safa and Marwa, between Safa and Marwa, and then you're done. That's it. That is the end of your Umrah, although you still shave the head, as it's the but it's completed the moment you finish the Safa and Marwa. The shaving of the head is basically an indication of leaving Ihram. And again, if you brought a sacrifice, that's going to be a voluntary sacrifice usually, unless you did something that incurred a sacrifice, in which case it then becomes non-voluntary. But in the same way, you do it in Mecca. They say best place is Safa for doing the sacrifice, but anywhere in Mecca. والحلاق أفضل في الحج والعمرة. With respect to men, حلاق, shaving the head with a razor or whatever it is better. In other words, better than cutting the hair. And that applies both to Hajj and to Umrah, for both of them. Although when you do that on Hajj, is quite a long, long way further down the road than when you do it on Umrah, which is basically on the same day as soon as you've arrived and done the other parts. Although there is one time when you're doing an Umrah that it's better for a man not to shave but to cut, and that is when he's doing tamattu. If you're doing Hajj tamattu, which we're going to go into later, it's better when you leave your Umrah to just cut your hair and leave the shaving for the Hajj, because otherwise you'll be shaving something that's already shaved and there might not be anything left there to shave, depending on how quickly your hair grows. وَالتَّقْصِيرُ يُجْزِئُ. But if he chooses to cut his hair, that suffices. It counts. He's done what he needs to do. He won't incur a hadi, a sacrifice, by not doing it. Because if you don't do it at all, until you, for example, until you get home later and you remember, oh, I forgot to shave my head, or I forgot to cut my hair, then you do it then, even if it's like a month later that you remember, and you have to do a sacrifice of dam, which you would send with somebody to Mecca to feed the poor of Mecca. وَلْيُقَصِّرْ مِنْ جَمِيعِ شَعْرِهِ. This is very important. So people often misunderstand what you do when you cut your hair on Hajj. They might say, okay, here's a lock of hair, right? I'll just cut that. That's not what it is. In fact, with men, it's recommended that you cut it short, like a buzz cut, really short. It's not recommended that you do both. You don't shave a bit and cut a bit. That's disliked. You just do one. You cut it short, but you have to cut from every hair on your head, no matter how short or long the hair. You don't just cut from one lock. You basically gather all of your pieces of hair, or you get somebody like a proper barber, make sure it cuts every bit. That applies to men. Sometimes, though, it's incumbent on a man to shave and he cannot cut. And that's, for example, if he has very tight hair that holds fast to his head, or somebody who's plasters his hair close to his head, in which case it's impossible for him to be sure that he's cutting every hair, so he has to then shave. وَسُنَّةُ الْمَرْأَةِ التَّقْصِيرُ. The sunnah, what women do, doesn't mean that it's necessarily just a sunnah, but what women do when it comes to the cutting of the hair or the shaving of the head is they cut it, تَقْصِير, they shorten it. وَلَا يَجُوزُ الْحِلَاقُ. And it is not permitted for them to shave it. وَتَأْخُذُ الْمَرْأَةُ مِنْ أَطْرَافِ شَعْرِهَا قَدْرُ الْأَنْمُلَةِ مِنْ جَمِيعِهِ. A woman takes all of her hair, gathers it all together, and she takes like a fingertip's worth from the end. Doesn't have to cut much at all. So she gathers it all together and then just cuts a thing off. If there are some bits that are short that don't hold when she gathers it, she has to cut a bit from those ones as well. But usually a woman's hair is long enough that they could do the whole thing and just do a little bit at the end, making sure she cuts a bit from the end of each hair. طَوِيلِهِ وَقَصِيرِهِ. So she cuts from the long hairs and the short hairs, whatever it is. She cuts that amount, the fingertips worth, just a little bit. وَالرَّجُلُ مِنْ قُرْبِ أَصْلِهِ. But the man cuts from near the base of the hair, all the way short. But if he does what a woman does, it counts. He's just done, hasn't chosen the most liked option.
What if you cut layers
No, I mean, you would then probably go to a professional, and they will, like when you go to a haircutter, they cut, basically cut from every hair. They have lots of haircutters there. Really? So what do women do? They just do it themselves. Okay, well, I mean, you get somebody who knows what they're doing. If they've got something like that, then say, look, I've got layers in my hair. Can you try and make sure that you... Obviously, you can only do what you can do. I mean, if it's impossible, if one is cut so short that you can't even see it, then you're not going to be held accountable in that way. But You make an effort. ولا بأس. So this is now coming on to ihram. What are the conditions of ihram? Because this is leave the way you leave ihram. The final thing that you do to leave ihram is you shave your head. You're not allowed to do that before you leave ihram, except if there's a medical necessity. For example, you've got a cut on your head that's starting to get infected. You need to remove the head in order for that to heal. Then you would do that, but you would still have to pay the fidya for cutting your hair. Okay, so now come on to the various things called hafna, fidya, hadi, and jaza. These are all the different types of penalties on the hajj for things that you do. I mean, fidya relates to things relating to ihram, doing things that go against your ihram generally. Well, and al-fidya is something that Allah gives you three different choices in the Quran. Fasting 3 days, sacrificing a nusuk, an animal, and feeding. Those are the choices that you have. Six poor people. But fidya is then there's hadi, which you have to do the sacrifice unless you can't. In which case, then you can then go from there to fasting, but there's no feeding portion of it. So then you would do 3 days on hajj and seven when you go home, which is going to come to. And then there's hafna, which is for small things like you pull out some hairs by one or two hairs, or you cut a nail. Out of forgetfulness that you're not allowed to cut nails, or even when you need to, although when it's absolutely necessary because of a broken nail, there's no penalty. But when you do something small like that, you give a handful of food, a handful of ta'am, a handful of grain, something small. And then the final one is jaza', and that's specific to hunting or killing animals while you're in ihram. Doesn't really happen that much today. And that has a very specific ruling that he goes into later. وَلَا بَأْسَ أَنْ يَقْتُلَ الْمُحْرِمُ. There are certain animals, though, that you are allowed to kill when you're in ihram, and you're not considered to be hunting. Hunting is usually when you kill an animal for food, but it can be for other reasons. But when you kill an animal that is harmful to people, and you are fearing that it might harm you, then there's no penalty. And that includes mice or rats, that rodents of that type, which is fa'ra, or hayya, which is snakes, or aqrab, which are scorpions, and things like that. It includes things like, it can be harmful to you, or harmful, by the way, to your animals, or harmful to your belongings. So it can be then things like weasels and foxes and those types of creatures. So these ones that he mentioned are just the ones he mentioned are those that are mentioned by the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith. But he says here was shibhiha, ones like it, which is why I mentioned these other ones. Even though they're not considered to be especially dangerous creatures, they can cause harm. Wal kalb al aqur wa ma ya'du min al dhi'ab. Then he mentions ones which are, I turn that on just in case it gets dark through the camera. Yeah. So he mentions ones which are quite dangerous creatures. He mentions feral dogs, wild dogs, dogs that have gone feral. Or things like things that attack people, like wolves and other forms of wild animals, beasts of prey, tigers, lions, hyena, all these types of creatures. They're all permitted when you fear that they are going to cause you harm. You don't go out there and search for them. You don't kill them in order to eat them. That's not allowed. It's simply out of fear that they are going to cause you harm. وَيَقْتُلُ مِنَ الطَّيِّرِ مَا يُتَّقَى أَذَاهُ مِنَ الْغُرْبَانِ وَالْأَحْدِيَةِ. So he says here, and also there are types of birds that you can kill when you have a fear of them harming. And the ones he mentions here are types of ravens or crows that often would attack animals, your pack animals, for example. So they were considered pray, you know, a prey that you're allowed to kill for that reason, because you're protecting your animals, or kites and other types of birds that steal belongings, because you're protecting your belongings that you need when you're on Hajj as well. So those are valid reasons. But any other bird that poses those types of risks, you're allowed to kill. It wasn't limited to the ones that were specifically mentioned by the Rasul, which was these two types. Even though he says here, faqat, that's not meaning faqat in terms of the creatures, but faqat in terms of them causing harm. وَيَجْتَنِبُ فِي حَجِّهِ وَعُمْرَتِهِ النِّسَاءَ Other things when you're in ihram and you're doing your hajj or your umrah in the process of doing it that you have to avoid are, if you're a man, women. If you're a woman, men. In terms of, by that he means sexual encounters. You're not allowed to have sexual intercourse or even the things that might lead to it. All of those things invalidate your hajj. If you actually do these things, apart from goodbye kisses or, you know, those types of things, but if you do anything sexual with a woman, that is enough to invalidate your hajj. It's very important because there are very few things that completely invalidate your hajj. If you have sexual intercourse with your wife while you're on hajj, forgetting, then you have to complete that hajj and come back the next year and do hajj again.
What do you mean?
It means that your hajj is not valid. You can't, even though it's not valid, you still have to complete it, but you have to replace the one that you didn't do. Like if you're doing dhuhr and you find out afterwards that you weren't in wudu when you did dhuhr, you have to pray dhuhr again.
It's
Yeah. Or in certain situations, even when you're praying dhuhr behind an imam, you have to stay to the end of the prayer, even though you know the dhuhr is not valid. And
yeah. To
yeah. So this is like that
again.
situation. You have to stay to the end, complete it, but it's not valid. So you have to come back the next year or as soon as you're able to come back. Then he says here, Watib. This is perfume. They have in Arab, in the Arabs refer to perfume in two different ways. There's mu'annath, which is not what we would think as the perfume that women wear, even though it means feminine. It means perfume that has a long-lasting scent. That if you put it on something, it remains strongly attached in terms of its scent. Things like musk and oud and things like that. Strong, strong perfumes. And then you have ones that have a scent. Such as jasmine or rose, things like that. I'm not talking about the distilled rose essence, which has a very, very strong scent. I'm just talking about like a rose. It has a scent. Maybe you put something on, it leaves a little bit of a trace, but that trace is not something that is strong or
So
remains.
you have to avoid that.
Though those particular ones, which are often in food and things like that, are not so important. But the ones like oud and things like that, no, they're not okay.
Not
The
avoid
feminine ones are not okay. The masculine ones are more okay, but not for you to be putting them on. So this comes into it in the modern day when not just wearing perfume, but say you bought some sun cream and that sun cream is scented. Or you have some other medications that have a very, very strong scent attached to them, like aniseed or whatever it is. You have to be very careful. All the foods that you eat. Yeah, well, soap, you shouldn't really be using much soap when you're in ihram. This applies to men as well as women. Women get away with what they are allowed to wear, but everything else that applies to a man applies to a woman. So they're not allowed to be washing themselves with soap and things of that nature.
Money what?
They're not allowed to be using combs to get rid of to straighten their hair and all those types of things. Even when you're using water, you have to use it only a little bit. You can't be scrubbing yourself. And this again for men. So there are different types of clothing. Some clothing is stitched, but that's not what it refers to here. By makhith al-thiyab, it means stitched in a way that brings it around one of your limbs. So muhith wa muqayyad. So if you forget, you're allowed, a man is allowed to wear any type of cloth when he's on Hajj. It doesn't have to be cotton. It can be cotton, it can be wool. It can be something that has patterns on it. It's permitted. best obviously to wear something that's white, but it's permitted to wear all those other things, even when they have stitching in them, but it cannot be stitched in a way that it, like a shirt, where the stitching joins it together so it goes around you, or has buttons like a shirt, where the buttons are attached like this, or even if you tie knots like bows to attach it, none of that is permitted. That's what it means here. Things that go around a limb, like this, and if it goes around like that, so this is referring to things like tunics, what they call qamis, which had a hole for the head, and sometimes the holes for the arms as well.
That's not allowed.
Not allowed. It's only allowed that what you can wrap around yourself, and then roll on. You don't even tie it.
Yeah, like a kafan.
Yeah.
A kafan.
Yeah, very similar to a kafan.
Kafan.
Yeah. Well, Slaid, it's also, this is what I was mentioning earlier, you're not allowed to hunt any creature for food. Not rabbits, not deer, not elephants, nothing. But only the creatures that you're allowed to kill are the ones we mentioned, nothing else. If you kill any other creature, including certain types of insects, I mean, you're allowed to kill things like wasps and stuff, or hornets, who just pose a risk. But if something does not really pose a risk, but it's annoying, like a flea or a mosquito or a louse, these things, you're not allowed to kill them either. And you're not allowed to remove them from you either, because as soon as you remove a flea or a louse, it dies because it needs to be in connection with someone. So you can't be flicking them off yourself either. So if you're near ihram for a long time, you can see how that can become an issue. Obviously, if you're doing tamattu, it's not so much of an issue. وقتل الدواب, or dawab means insects here, like fleas and things like that. It's not referring to horses and things like that here. وإلقاء التفث, and removing sort of, tafath is when your hair is everywhere and you're untidy. You're not allowed to use a brush, because when you do that, every time you brush your hair, look into the hairbrush. Hair, you've taken hairs off your body. Or even when you do other things, like you do that, you're removing your skin, you're removing your hairs on your body, whatever it is. So you're not allowed to do any of that. If you do these things, then you have to do anyway, then you have to pay fidya. Unless it's something small, like a louse, or a hair or two, or a nail or two, then that's what's called a hafna. You simply give one handful to the poor Muslims of where you are, which is usually Mecca. وَلَا يُغَطِّي رَأْسَهُ فِي الْإِحْرَامِ. A man should not cover his head when he is in ihram, even if it's super hot. You know, in certain cases, there's the heat. You can feel the heat pounding down onto your head. So it's a good idea to maybe keep your hair long before you go on Hajj to protect your head so much. Obviously, you can hold a parasol. Yeah, but you cannot have a cap on your head, or some sort of one of those types of hats that the Australians have, or whatever, to protect yourself from the heat. Not allowed to do it. That's for men. وَلَا يَحْلُقُهُ, and you cannot shave your head, إِلَّا مِن دَرُورَ, that's a medical emergency. You cannot shave your head or cut your hair except of an emergency. For example, as I said, if you have an infection and you need to be able to apply the medicine to the infection, then you might shave your head. But if you do that, you have to pay fidya. But so even when something is an emergency, such as you have to use some sort of thing that has perfume in it, then you still have to pay the fidya. But you're not disobeying Allah by doing it. You still have the penalty, but you do not have the penalty of disobedience to Allah.
When we have to shave the head,
we've done that already. That's that we when we talked about Hajj,
yeah.
we that was after you've done the stoning of Aqaba, of جبر العقبة.
Okay.
When you're doing Umrah, that's after you've done your Sa'i. And as I mentioned earlier, that men should shave their heads is the best option, but they can cut it so long as they cut every hair. And women must not shave their heads, but they only cut, but they have to cut every hair, just a little bit. ثم يفتدي بصيام ثلاثة أيام. So he says here, so after you have had to shave a bit of your head out of a medical necessity, if you did that, or you did anything that requires fidya, then you pay your fidya. ثم يفتدي. So what is the fidya? He says here, it's either صيام ثلاثة أيام, fasting 3 days, fasting them whenever you want. أو إطعام ستة مساكين, or feeding 6 poor people, مدين لكل مسكين بمد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, with 2 muds of the so 2 double handfuls of the double handfuls of the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم, which is, as I mentioned, I think last week, about 1 kilo of rice, if you're taking it in terms of rice. Or just over a kilo of rice will be 2 muds. 1 mud is about 1/2 kilo of rice, or just a little bit more, if you're doing it in rice terms. أو ينسك بشاتٍ, or you give a nusuk, a sacrifice of a shah, which is a sheep or a goat. يذبحها حيث شاء من البلاد, which you can sacrifice in whichever place you want to sacrifice it. In other words, he's saying it doesn't only have to be sacrificed in Mecca.
Anyway.
The hadi has to be sacrificed only in Mecca. The jazaa has to be sacrificed only in Mecca. Although the hadi can be sacrificed also in Mina if you meet certain conditions. وتلبس المرأة الخفين والثياب في إحرامها. A woman can wear khufs, and she can wear clothes, she can wear jewelry, anything else when she is in ihram. She has no real limits in terms of what she wears, with one exception, and that's, you know, she's not allowed to wear something which covers the face and is attached to the body and covering the face. If it's simply loose and hanging from a hat, for example, then that is allowed. But it cannot be something like a niqab, or what's the other one that they wear? Burqa, yeah. Burqa and niqab, those things. It can't be that. وَتَجْتَنِبُ مَا سِوَ ذَلِكَ مِمَّا يَجْتَنِبُهُ الرَّجُلُ. But everything else that we talked about with respect to the ihram of a man applies to a woman. She cannot wear perfume. She cannot, or touch perfume, by the way. It's not just wearing it. She cannot kill, hunt and kill animals hunting. All of the other things we mentioned above, she can't do the same as a man. But she can dress in whichever way she normally dresses or wants to dress. وإحرام المرأة في وجهها وكفيها. The ihram of a woman, the fact that she's in ihram, is known by her face and her hands. How? Because outside of ihram, a woman might wear gloves, she might cover her face with a niqab or whatever it is, but when she's in ihram, that is forbidden her.
So
she's not allowed to cover her hands with gloves, she's not allowed to cover her face except with a loose veil that hangs and is not attached. So it would be maybe under a hat and then hanging down. So best not to be touching the face either. So over the top of a or of a hat, for example. Because some women obviously prefer to have their face covered, fearing a fitna, or whatever it is. وَإِحْرَامُ الرَّجُلُ فِي وَجْهِهِ وَرَأْسِهِ. And the ihram of a man makes itself known by his head and his face. In other words, obviously there are lots of other conditions with how a man has to dress, but he can wrap every part of his body up if he wants to with his ihram, so long as he doesn't have it attached with buttons or stitch. He could wrap cloth all the way around every part of his body so none of it shows if he wants. But he cannot do that with his face and his head. They have to be exposed. That's why he's saying this. Man has to have his face and his head exposed when he's doing
Something I just shouldn't like
Yeah, but that's an option as well. But you can do that because they're, you know,
once.
yeah, but it, obviously it's not a big thing either. So you can cover both, or you can do that. It's just following the examples of the things mentioned, but it doesn't invalidate your Hajj either way. Whereas if you're doing this, then you have to pay fidya. If you cover the thing, if you cover your face or your head as a man, you have to pay fidya because you're not allowed to do that. Unless you do it absentmindedly and then quickly take it off, realizing, oh, I shouldn't be doing that, because you have to benefit from your covering of your head. If you simply put it on for a second, and this applies when you're sleeping as well. You've got to be making sure you're not covering yourself fully as well, in order to benefit from it. وَلَا يَلْبِسُ الرَّجُلُ الْخُفَّيْنِ فِي الْإِحْرَامِ. So you know what the khufs are, yeah? I think we've talked about that before. They're like the leather socks that people put onto their feet to protect, you know, to protect their feet in certain climates, or they wear it because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wore it. And you can then, if you're in fully in wudu, when you've put them on, you can wipe over them for your wudu and don't have to remove them. They come above the ankles. You're not allowed to wear those. Again, because they're coming around, aren't they? But there is an exception to that, he says, and that is if you cannot find sandals. And it's important to know that the sandals that you are allowed to wear for a man on Hajj cannot go round behind the back of the foot. So they have to be exposed at the back.
No sleepers.
Yeah, so they're basically like flip-flops or something like that. You cannot have something around the back that covers the back of it.
And socks.
No, no socks, because they go around your foot.
Okay.
So you're not allowed to wear socks, and no, and you're not allowed to wear khufs, except if you can't find sandals, because you still need to walk around. So he says, but if you have to wear khufs, then you cut them below the ankles, because you obviously. You can't wear a khuf if you cut it right down to the heel, because it's going to flop around and not hold. So you cut it lo as low as you can when it will still hold onto your foot.
No, because
Well,
for
everybody now can find sandals, but
Google.
yeah, everybody can find sandals now. But in the past, for example, you might have gone to buy the sandals, and the shopkeeper was being absolutely absurd and charging you double the normal rate, for example. You wouldn't have to buy it. That would be considered, you don't have to pay twice what a person normally pays. So then you could wear khufs in that. But they have to be below the ankles. So he says here, لا يلبس الرجل الخفين في الإحرام إلا أن لا يجد نعلين, except if he can't find sandals. In other words, he physically can't find them, or he can't afford them. فليقطعهما أسفل من الكعبين. So he must then cut his hoofs below the ankles in order to wear them. Yeah, below, making sure none of the ankles is covered, right below them. That's fine. Yeah, below the ankles. وَالْإِفْرَادُ بِالْحَجْ أَفْضَلُ عِنْدَنَا مِنَ التَّمَتُّعِ وَمِنَ الْقِيرَانِ. So now he goes into another issue. There's three types of Hajj. He hasn't explained yet exactly what Ifrad is, but Ifrad is when you enter Ihram with the intention of Hajj alone. And nothing else. So your purpose for this journey is only Hajj. You're not combining an intention for anything else alongside the Hajj of an Umrah. That's Ifrad. He said, among with us, in other words, the Malikis, we consider Ifrad to be the best way of doing Hajj. And the reason for that is in the Sahih that it mentioned that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam afrada bil Hajj. He did Ifrad for his Hajj on the Hajjatul Wada, on the final Hajj. There are other hadith that say that the Messenger of Allah tamatta'a wa qarana, but the interpretation of those is that he ordered or he instructed some of his companions to do tamatta' and some of his companions to do qiran, so it was known that all of these were acceptable. But he himself, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did Ifrad. Sayyidina Abu Bakr the next year did Ifrad. Sayyidina Umar 10 years later did Ifrad, and Sayyidina Uthman many years later again in his Khalifa did Ifrad. All of them Khulafa Rashidun after Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So that's why we take Ifrad. And the other reasoning behind the Maliki position of why we do Ifrad is because you have to do a sacrifice, a hadi, for
Yes.
tamattu and for qiran, which is an indication that something is lacking. Because you do have hadi with, for something missing, for doing something wrong sometimes. And you don't have to do any hadi for ifrad, which indicates that it's complete. And something complete is better than something lacking.
That's meaning ifrad, there is no hajj,
No,
but
no.
the hajj will be
Well,
valid.
obviously, if you're doing ifrad and then you do something that requires you to do a hadi, for example, you pass the miqat and you're not in ihram, and then you have to go back into it and do it again, then you have to then do a hadi.
Okay.
But there is no hadi specifically for ifrad. فمن قارن أو قرن أو تمتع من غير أهل مكة فعليه هدي. If somebody does قران or تمتع, and he's going to go into a description of what these are in a second, and he is not from the people of Mecca, by that he means the people whose home is in Mecca, Hadiri Masjid al-Haram. It mentions in the Quran those who are the inhabitants of the Masjid al-Haram, their ruling is different. The reason why their ruling is different, by the way, is because the whole point of a hadi, of a sacrifice, an offering, is a gift to the people of Mecca, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also to the people, the poor Muslims of Mecca. So if you require people in Mecca, including the poor, to do that hadi, it's basically giving it back to themselves. So that's It mentions in the Book of Allah that it's that they don't have to do it, but that's one of the reasons why they say they don't have to do it. فَعَلَيْهِ هَدْيٌ. So if you're not of the inhabitants of Mecca, you have to do a hadi, which is from the word ahda, which is to give something or to offer something, which is an offering that's given to the poor of to the to in the name of Allah to the poor of Mecca, basically. That's why, by the way, that even though when it comes to the Udhiyya, Imam Malik preferred the rams because he considered number one, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sacrificed rams, and number two, their meat was thought to be superior. When it comes to this, it is better if you have the means to sacrifice a camel or a cow because they're bigger and they'll feed more people. So it's different. The ruling here for Hadi is different than the ruling for Udhiyya. He says here, Yadhbahuhu aw yanharuhu bimina. He sacrifices it or he sacrifices it, using two different words, because dhabh is when you cut the jugular vein, which was the usual way of sacrificing sheep, goats, and often cows. And nahar is when you stab from the back through the or from the front through the jugular vein with a stabbing motion that goes into the nahar, which is this bit of the throat here for camels, because that was the it's very difficult to cut a camel's throat, much easier to kill them, sacrifice them that way. Yeah, so that's nahar. So that's why he uses two different terms. You do it in Mina, in awqafahu bi Arafah. Only in Mina, but this doesn't apply in the modern era because basically everybody who goes on Hajj basically has the Saudi government basically do the sacrifice for them. Basically, that's the way it's done now. But in the past, people would bring their sacrificial animals with them. And then when they went to Arafah, they would have their sacrificial animals with them on Arafah, especially if you're doing tamattu. If you're doing tamattu, for example, or Qiran, you know before you go to Arafah that you're going to have to do a sacrifice. I mean, obviously, or if you have a voluntary sacrifice as well. Obviously, you don't know you're going to make a mistake in your Hajj that requires a sacrifice. Otherwise, that means you're deliberately doing that mistake. So if you're doing tamattu or Qiran, you would bring your sacrificial animal with you when you're journeying there, and then you would bring it with you and have it stand with you on Arafah after the Maghrib on the day of Nahr before you leave. Once you've done that, then you sacrifice it in Mina. Otherwise, the place of sacrifice is Mecca. Because there's a condition of animals that are sacrificed that they have to be in the Hil and the Haram. So if you're going to sacrifice an animal and you buy it in Mecca, you cannot sacrifice it until you go outside to Jarana or to Arafah or to Tan'im, Masjid Aisha, whatever. You have to take the animal outside the haram and then bring it back before you're allowed to sacrifice it. He mentions that here. So he says here, in awqafahu bi Arafah. So if your animal was with you at Arafah, then you sacrifice it in Mina. Wa in lam yuqifhu bi Arafah, if you did not have it standing with you in Arafah, bought it later, for example, or simply left it elsewhere and didn't bring it with you, left it in Mina and didn't bring it with you when you went to Arafah. فَلْيَنْحَرْ بِمَكَّةَ بِالْمَرْوَةِ. You don't have to do it at Marwa, but it's recommended because the whole of Mecca, anywhere in Mecca, is Majzar, is the place of Madbah, is the place of sacrifice. But he's mentioning one of the places nowadays that's not feasible because basically that's almost within the mosque.
Yeah, I know that. Government thing.
Yeah, so they will do it. They will do it. They will have somewhere in Mecca that they will do this. It's in the haram. The whole thing about Mecca is in the haram. So it's somewhere within Mecca you have to do the sacrifice. If you have not stood it at Arafah. If you stood it at Arafah and then forgot to do it at Mina, you can still do it at Mecca. But if you never stood the animal on Arafah, you're not allowed to sacrifice it at Mina. If you do it at Mina, you haven't done it. It's not count, it doesn't count. So basically the safest place, I'm sure that's why they probably do all of the sacrifices now in Mecca. بعد أن يدخل به من الخل, after you have entered it into the haram from the hill, from outside of the haram. So basically, if you buy it in Mecca, you have to then go outside of the haram to just out the boundaries of the haram, which are marked, and then bring it back in. Or if you buy it outside of the haram, say you bought it in Arafah or in Jarana or in Tan'im, then all you have to do is bring it in. As it has to have been outside and inside the haram. That's also the same thing for ihram, by the way, as we're going to come to you. In ihram, it has to combine both being inside and outside the haram. فَإِن لَمْ يَجِدْ هَدْيًا, if you are unable to find an animal to sacrifice, or you cannot afford to sacrifice an animal, فَصِيَامُ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ فِي الْحَجِّ, you fast 3 days in the Hajj. What does he mean in the Hajj? He says here, يعني من وقت يحرم إلى يوم عرفة, from the day that you entered Ihram until the day of Arafah. That's what it means in the Hajj. So even if you're doing tamattu, even if your Ihram wasn't for Hajj, you can still, from that day that you entered Ihram in order to come to Mecca until the day of Arafah, including the day of Arafah, you fast these 3 days. So after you've entered Mecca, you've done your initial tawaf, and then you've done your sa'i, and then you've left, you've completed your umrah, and you've left your ihram. And so now you're not a muhrim anymore. You can fast in those days. You have to fast on those days if you cannot afford a sacrifice. So you fast 3 days in the Hajj. If you are unable to complete those 3 days in the Hajj, maybe you enter Mecca quite late, even though you're doing tamattu and you don't have 3 days, then you make up those 3 days in the days of Mina, not including the Eid. You don't fast on the day of Eid. So you then can fast in the days of Mina. Otherwise, you're not allowed to deliberately delay these 3 days to the days of Mina. If you're unable to fast in the days of Mina, then you can fast those days anytime you want, those 3 days. فَإِنْ فَاتَهُ ذَلِكْ صَامَ أَيَّامَ مِنَا, if he is unable to fast those 3 days in the days of Hajj, he fasts them in the days of Mina. وَسَبْعَ إِذَا رَجَعَ, and seven more when he returns home, or when he returns from Mina. So this basically means the moment you have completed what you are required to do in Mina, the stoning, that means you can now fast these seven. You don't have to have returned all the way home.
That's together 10 days.
Altogether 10 days. If you do something wrong that requires a sacrifice on the day of Arafah or after the day of Arafah, then obviously you can't fast those 3 days in the Hajj. So in that situation, you can fast the 10 days whenever you want. You don't fast and you don't have to fast 3 days in the days of Mina. You can fast those 10 days whenever you want. So that's good to know because, but I mean, these days you basically often in Hajj package pay a bit extra in order for there to be a sacrifice option. Well, sifatut tamattu. How do you do tamattu? He says here, the way that you do tamattu is an yuhrima bi umrah. You make your intention of ihram for an umrah. Thumma yahillu minha, then you complete your umrah fi ashhuril hajj, during the months of hajj. So the first thing is that you know about tamattu is that the intention is only for an umrah. The second thing is you have to have completed that umrah within the months of Hajj. That means after the first of Shawwal, right up until the time of Hajj. If you complete your umrah within that period of time, the month of Shawwal, the month of Dhul-Qa'dah, and the beginning of the month of Dhul-Hijjah, then if you come and do Hajj again in the same year and you have not returned home, or you have not returned to somewhere that's equally distant to your house, or somewhere basically that's a long way away anyway. He mentions in the Sharh that if you, for example, live in Tunis and you go and do Umrah, then you travel to Cairo and then go back again to do Hajj, you're still doing tamattu.
No.
Oh, you're, no, you're, oh, but there is a second position that Cairo is far enough that you wouldn't be doing tamattu anymore and you'd now be doing Hajj, Ifrad, or a separate one. But I mean, in the modern, because it's about the length of time that it takes. But definitely anywhere less than Egypt, for example, even if you travel there and your home was further away, say you went to Jerusalem or something like that after doing your Umrah, you'd still be considered to be in the same year of Hajj and you are doing tamattu even if you've traveled away.
But if you make it home.
If you make it home, even if your home is 10 miles, 50 miles from Mecca, then you're no longer doing tamattu. He says here, so thumma yah. So he says here, you complete your umrah in the months of Hajj. Thumma yahujju min amihi qabla ruju'i ila ufuqihi. Then you complete your Hajj before going back to your region. So it doesn't have to necessarily be in your house, but maybe there, because the world, as I mentioned last time, was divided into different ufuqs, different regions. Each region, if a person traveled from one of those regions to another and he was the people of Dhimma, they would have to then pay the ushur, the tenth. So the world was divided into different ufuqs. So he's using the word ufuq here. So a region rather than necessarily only going back into the door of your house. Or ila mithli ufuqihi fil bu'd, or to another region that's similarly far away. Then he says here, if you do Hajj in that same year, without going back to there or without traveling to that distance away, then you are doing tamattu. Why? What's the importance here of saying that he's doing tamattu? Because you have to do a sacrifice. You don't have to do a sacrifice if you're if you've done an umrah and then you're doing a Hajj separately. But he's saying, making the point that if you decide to go on umrah in the months of Hajj and then continue traveling around the area and then come back and do Hajj in the same year, you're doing tamattu. And you have to do the sacrifice of tamattu. ولهذا أن يحرم من مكة إن كان بها. So he says here, you can enter ihram for your Hajj segment in Mecca if you want. If you're in Mecca, you can enter ihram in Mecca. You don't have to go out to Tan'im or Ja'alana because you've done your Umrah section. You're not doing any obligatory tawafs now when you start. You're going to do your pillar of a tawaf, which is the tawaf al-ifada. But the condition of Hajj, of any ihram, is that you combine being in the haram with being outside of the haram. So if you've already done your umrah and you're now just staying in Mecca. You go into Ihram in Mecca, you don't have to go anywhere. And you will succeed in going outside of the Haram when you go to Arafah, because Arafah is outside of the Haram. So you will have combined being in the Haram with being outside of the Haram. So there's no need for you to go out to Tan'im or to Jarun or Masjid Aisha or anything like that if you're doing Tamattu. If you want to do a separate Umrah, then you do have to go out. You're not allowed to. Well, even if you enter Ihram in Mecca for a separate Umrah, then you can't do your Tawaf or your Sa'i until you've gone outside of the Haram and come back. And if you do do them, they don't count and you have to do them again. But you do have to fulfill all of the other conditions of being in Ihram if you make an intention to go into Ihram.
To go outside from Ihram, there is a.
There are various places. The best place was where the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went to when he did Umrah, which was Ja'alana. But I think the majority of people take a bus to Tan'im or Masjid Aisha, which is in Tan'im. That's the most common place that most people go when they do that. وَلَا يُحْرِمُ مِنْهَا مَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَعْتَمِرُ. You cannot do, or you don't do Ihram if you want to do another Umrah while you are in Mecca. Hatta yakhruju ila al-hil, until you go outside of the haram. But as I said, you have to make the point though that if you do make the intention in Mecca to do another Umrah and you enter Ihram for that reason, you are in Ihram. You cannot do any of the things that Ihram prevents you from doing, but you cannot do your tawaf yet for Umrah until you've gone outside of the Mecca, the haram of Mecca. It's important to know that. وصفة القران أن يحرم بحجة وعمرة معا. As for a qiran, the third type of hajj, Imam Malik preferred number one, ifrad, number two, qiran, and number three, tamattu. That was the order he had it. So qiran, he says here, the way you do it is you make an intention of both hajj and umrah together. وَيَبْدَأُ بِالْعُمْرَةِ فِي نِيَّتِهِ. When you make your niyyah, you make the niyyah for umrah first. The reason for this is because you are permitted to add a hajj to tag on or to stick on a hajj to an umrah, but you're not allowed to stick on an umrah to a hajj because the hajj takes precedence. So you can add something in order to make it bigger, but you can't then make it smaller in a sense because the actions when you do a qiran, the actions merge. So your tawaf is for both Hajj and Umrah. Your sa'i is for both Hajj and Umrah. So you وَيَبْدَأُ بِالْعُمْرَةِ فِي نِيَّتِهِ وَإِذَا أَرْدَفَ الْحَجَّ عَلَى الْعُمْرَةِ قُبِلَ وَإِذَا أَرْدَفَ الْحَجَّ عَلَى الْعُمْرَةِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَتُوفَ وَيَرْكَعَ فَهُوَ قَارِن. So the first way is when you reach the miqat, you make your intention for both. The second way is you make your intention like you're doing tamattu only for Umrah. Then you go in to Mecca. And then while you're doing your tawaf, or say maybe, or before you do your tawaf, you decide, oh, actually, I wanna do Qiran. I want to join on the Hajj to my intention of Umrah. You're allowed to do that. If you've already started your tawaf for your Umrah, you can still do it. But that tawaf no longer counts as a tawaf al-umrah. You just do that as a tawaf of voluntary tawaf. So you can't do your sa'i after it. So long as you have not done your rak'as at the end of your tawaf, you can still do that. So you can still decide while you're doing your tawaf and before you've started your rak'as to change your mind and make it not just an umrah. So you're basically changing from doing tamattu to doing Qiran. Or maybe you only made the intention of doing Umrah and you planned on going and not staying for the Hajj. You have the option of changing your mind for that as well and doing Qiran. Yeah? Because you could do either still. At this point, you could do either Tamattu or Qiran. But he says here, you still have the option of changing your mind and adding on the intention of Hajj. Obviously, now with your intention of Hajj, you haven't had a hill for it. You haven't been outside of the Haram yet for your Hajj portion, but you're going to go to Arafah, so that's fine. So now, basically, the Tawaf and the Sa'i are for both. You get an Umrah for it, and you've completed your obligatory part of the Hajj. You don't do it in the Tawaf that you're in when you change your mind.
I
But you do
don't
not.
have to make it three times.
No, you don't make it three
Only
times.
one
Only one
for
for both. For both. In Daraj, they call it Indiraj. The actions of
yeah.
the Umrah merge into the actions of the Hajj. The people of Mecca, the inhabitants of Mecca, do not have to give a sacrifice when they do tamattu qiran. We mentioned that earlier. If you complete your Umrah before the months of Hajj have begun, so if you're doing it in Ramadan, for example, the last days of Ramadan, and then you do an Umrah, say on the last day of Ramadan, and you complete your Umrah, and then the next day is the first day of Shawwal, which is the first of the months of Hajj. You've already completed your Umrah beforehand, so you're not considered to be doing tamattu. Even if you stay from that moment all the way until the time of Hajj, you're not doing tamattu. When you want to do Hajj, you only do an intention for the Hajj, and it's just an ifrad. Unless you do a separate Umrah again, which, as I said, is disliked with us, but not forbidden. ومن أصاب صيدا فعليه جزاء مثل. I'll finish with this because we've talked about the other ones. If you kill an animal by a hunting animal when you're hunting, you have to pay jazaa, which is called jazaa, mithlu ma qatala min an-na'am. So you have to pay the equivalent of what you killed as if that animal were livestock. So, for example, if you kill like an ostrich, they say that's most similar in size, for example, to a camel. Or if you kill an elephant, they say it's most similar in size to a Khorasani double humped camel, or whatever it is. There is basically equivalences, and you don't always work it out for yourselves. The whole point here is, as he's going to come to, two people are appointed to decide what the equivalent is.
That's only in Shahr al-Hijjah, or in these 4 months,
What?
these aside.
No, the Sayyid is somebody who's in Ihram.
Only in, no, I mean
At any time,
Shahr.
in the year. Because Umrah can be done at any time in the year. It's about being in Ihram. It's not being about the time.
No, that's Shahr al-Hurum.
No, it's nothing to do with that. It's nothing to do with the 4 months. It's about simply being in Ihram. Or even when you're not in Ihram, you're not allowed to kill anything in the Haram as well. So he says here, Yahkum bihi dhawa adlin, two upright adl, trustworthy people, min fuqaha al-Muslimin, of the people of knowledge of the Muslims. But again, it doesn't mean that he has to be sort of like some great scholar that you have to find. You just find two people who know the fiqh of this particular matter. That's all they need to do. They have to be trustworthy, and they have to know the fiqh of this matter of jaza. That's all that you need. These two people, you find them, they give you your ruling, and then you accept that ruling, but you still have a choice here. If you don't like that ruling, you can choose then to go to one of the other options instead, and then they can give you a ruling for that other option. Because you have three choices when it comes to jaza. So he says here, وَمَحَلُّهُ مِنَى, the place where you do the sacrifice, if you sacrifice a like-sized animal. So as I said, for example, if you killed, let's say, let's give us some type of an antelope, then it might be a cow. You'd have to sacrifice that animal in Mina. If, again, either if waqafa bihi bi Arafah, if you stood with it at Arafah. Again, that's the same ruling as before. This is the same ruling as a hadi, in terms of if you have it at Arafah, you sacrifice it in Mina. If you don't have it with you at Arafah, then you sacrifice it in Mecca. So he says here, "Wa illa bi Mecca," except. But if he hasn't had it with him, then at Arafah, then he has sacrifices at Mecca. ويدخل به من الحل أو ويدخل به من الحل and you must bring it in if you sacrifice it in Mecca you have to have taken the animal outside of the haram and brought it back in وله أن يختار ذلك he can choose to do that he can sacrifice an equivalent animal and the food then goes to the poor of the animal that sacrificed he can't eat the animal by the way that he sacrificed that he hunted no one's allowed to eat the animal he hunted it's important to know that because he's this it becomes haram the moment he does something that you're not allowed to do so he can't eat it nobody can eat the animal that he hunted but the animal that he sacrifices because he killed that one can it goes to the poor of it's like a hadith goes to the poor of Mecca oh he can do that oh kafaratu ta'abi masakin or he can basically what this means here he says here an yanzura ila qimati as-sayd ta'aman fayatasaddaqu bihi so the second one which is called kafaratu ta'abi masakin feeding the poor as by way of expiation he says here is by looking at the value of the animal that it has in the area that it was killed and then giving that value in food so it might have a value in money then that what equivalent amount of food does that by food it usually means grain here and then giving that grain to the poor yeah not all insects but as I said things like wasps and hornets and things are And also, it's like things like tarantulas and poisonous spiders.
Same thing, ruling of equivalent supplies, things like that.
No.
No, show that in.
What you generally do is you give what's called a hafna, which is, as I said, a handful of food because they're so small. Unless you kill a lot of them, for example, you have lice and you just kill a whole bunch of them, in which case you'd have to do fidya, which we talked about before. If you kill something small, like you hunt a rabbit, which is too small to have an equivalent livestock animal, then you would only give food of the same value of it, or the final option. So he says here, or you give the value of the animal in terms of food, and you give that away as sadaqa. أو عدلُ ذلِكَ صِيَامًا, or you the equivalent of that in fasting. So you have three choices. You're free to choose. The two people who you ask to be your arbiters, they can't impose one of these on you. You can choose whichever of them you want. They're simply there to work out the amount or to help you with the calculations because not everybody has the fiqh in order to work out these calculations. So he says here, how do you work out the adlu dhalika siyam, the equivalent of that fasting? He says, and yasuma an kulli muddin yawman. That you fast for every mud of the animal. You measure the animal's volume, and every mud of the animal is one day's fast. وَلِكَسْرِ mud يَوْمًا كَامِلًا And if, say, for example, the animal is 3.5 muds, you fast one day for each of the three muds, and then for the portion of the final mud, you also fast a full day. So that will be 4 days fast for 3.5 muds. All right, well, we'll finish there unless there's any questions. So do you understand the difference between jaza, fidya, and hadi? Yeah? I mean, fidya is specifically related to ihram-related issues, the things you're not allowed to do in ihram, generally. Hadi is any major thing that's obligatory on you in your hajj, apart from... Or Umrah, anything that's an obligation on you when you're doing that, you have to give, and you fail to do that, you have to give hadi, which is an offering. The most famous example is doing tamattu, where you have to give a hadi, or qiran, when you have to give hadi, which is always an animal, sacrificing an animal.
Or every hajj has to.
If you make a major error in it, yes, or in your Umrah. And jaza is specifically related to killing creatures while you're in ihram. Major creatures, not simply the insects that you kill when you're brushing your hair or small things like that. As I said, mosquitoes are fine to kill. Mosquitoes actually, because they're not mentioned specifically, so they might fall in with they're more likely to be considered like fleas than to be considered like wasps, because wasps actually can be quite dangerous, I suppose, and hornets. So, is there any questions before we finish this? Yeah, well, I mean, if it's something big, then it would be, but most of, as I said, insects are small. They just have hafna, which is just like a handful. Because the size of an insect, if you look at the amount of food, if you do jazer, it's going to be a lot less than a mud, isn't it? So fasting in terms, it's not going to be much. If you look at the financial value of an insect in food terms, it's going to be almost nothing. So it doesn't really fall into this. These are only creatures that are a bit bigger that fall into jazer.
Sheikh, for Al-Hadi, for every Hajj has to sacrifice his
No, if you're doing ifrad, you don't have to.
in Eid al-Adha.
Oh no, that's something else entirely. That's for people who are not on Hajj, and that's a sunnah mu'akkada, an emphasized sunnah for the udhiyya. That's for people who have the means who are not on Hajj. On Hajj, you don't do udhiyya. If you're on Hajj, you don't do an udhiyya.
Not all here.
No, only for people who are
Only
not on Hajj.
that.
Any questions? We're going to go into the sacrifice stuff next week, probably, inshallah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Malik Yawm Al-Din. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام
بارك
عليكم
الله عليكم السلام ورحمة الله